I have a really, really bad joke, though, to start with. And it's so bad that at least do me the courtesy of a groan afterwards, okay? So a guy walks into a pet store, and he said, "I'm looking for something different. Everybody has dogs and cats and fish and hamsters and birds. I want something different." And the clerk said, "I've got just the thing for you. We've got a talking centipede here." "Well, great, I'll take it. Sounds like just what I wanted." So he takes the centipede home. And then he says, "Mr. Centipede, how would you like to go for a walk around the park?" No response. "Well, maybe it's just the change of environment. The trip home rattled him. I'll give him a little bit of time to settle in." So a few minutes later, "Mr. Centipede, how would you like to go for a walk around the park?" Still no response. And he was getting a little bit agitated, but he said, I'll give him just a little bit more time and we'll see. So a few minutes later, "Mr. Centipede, do you want to go for a walk in the park or not?" Finally, the centipede said, "Take it easy, man. I'm trying to get my shoes on." "Thank you. That's very kind. I'll be here all week." I really will, but I mean, a lot of times we don't give insects, bugs, much consideration. There's something to be dismissed, gotten rid of, or whatever. But they have a type of intelligence that has been given to them by their Creator. And it is so much the case that God has sent us more than once in Proverbs to these lowliest of creation to study, to learn, to observe, and change our behavior as a result of it. Such is the case again this morning. And so we're on a little nature walk for a couple of weeks. And this morning we're going to see some things that are small but smart. Verses 24 through 28 of Proverbs 30. "Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their home in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, and yet it is in kings' palaces." Four things on earth that are small but smart. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Lord Jesus, I thank you for just the infinite wisdom of your creation, the detail of it all, that even in these things that we would readily dismiss, there are lessons to be learned. I pray that you would be so gracious as to teach us some things from them this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I get into this, I just want to mention there have been some difficulty at times with the translation, with understanding exactly what was being talked about in that time and in that place, and some just some differences of ways to approach this. I will say I can't say with 100% certainty that I even know for sure what the writer originally was wanting to emphasize. But as we look at these, we'll still come away with some application that is biblical, that is truth, and hopefully learn from it. So the first lesson comes from verse 25. And I think the lesson for us to learn here is the lesson of the wisdom of foresight. And this lesson comes from the ant. Now, we spent all of last week talking about ants, maybe more than what you would ever want to know for sure about ants. But we looked at the fact that of their work ethic. We looked at how they persevere. We look at how they're instinctively led to sorry, he's a little distracted by all the visual aids here. By their ability instinctively to prepare for a time when they cannot forage, we looked at the fact they just know the power of community, of working together. They always know where home is. They won't be distracted. They always know how to get back to their home. And so in all of these things, this one lesson comes out, the wisdom of foresight. Once again, he said, the ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. So ants plan ahead. God put in their hearts, their minds, to know that there is going to come a time when they cannot forage, when there are things that will not be available. And so they just know instinctively that they've got to plan ahead. They've got to prepare for a time when they won't have food readily available to them. The lesson here would seem pretty obvious. And we talk about it from time to time, but the wise person plans ahead. We just have to plan ahead. To live life flying by the seat of our pants, taken one day at a time and only looking at that particular day is too short-sighted. There are too many things that can go wrong. And we can't foresee everything. We can't plan everything. But we know that the stuff of this life cannot last. It's not made to last. And so we need to prepare. Debbie and I had a freezer when we were early in marriage that I think came over with the Pilgrims. It was one of these, you know, we had to use a tarp strap to keep the lid closed, but it just ran and ran and ran and ran. It never wore out. And I don't know if you have noticed this or not, but that doesn't happen anymore. Appliances don't last very long. So you know that. So plan ahead. You know your vehicle can't last forever. Plan ahead. The tires are not going to last forever. Plan ahead. You've got a rent payment. You've got a mortgage payment. You've got food to buy. We've got to think ahead a little bit. And the more we do that, the better off we will always be. And so this wisdom of foresight that comes from the ant. But in that planning, there's a critical lesson that we need to learn. And that is the foolish person only plans for this life. Only plans for this life. You've got your 401k. You've got your stuff paid off. You've got all of this stuff. So what if it's gone? All of it's tangible. All of it could be gone tomorrow. Governments fail, banks fail, all of that, it can be gone. What then? The wise person needs to plan ahead. The foolish person only plans for this life. Jesus told us a parable, and in that case, he used agriculture, and it was an agrarian society. It could have been anything, but he talked about a wealthy farmer who was very successful. And he had it going his way and bumper crops. And so he was having this conversation with himself. What should I do? I got more crops than what I've got storage for. I know I'll tear it down. I'll build new ones. And then I've got it made for life. But the crunch time came. The lesson of the parable came when the voice of the Lord came to him. You're being a fool. Tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then who's all that stuff going to be? Who will take it then? And the obvious lesson is you've got to think ahead. Think of not just of this life, but eternity. And so here's the most potent lesson. The truly wise person plans for eternity. Now, we get fascinated with prophecy. We always want to know what's coming next, and we've got these curiosity things that go on, and we just love to study that stuff. But we miss the point, and the New Testament writers were consistent, and they were clear. There is a reason why you have been told as much as you have been told. It's supposed to change your life. John, in his letters, wrote this: "Dear friends, we're already God's children, but he's not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we'll be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure." The point of Bible prophecy is knowing one day we're going to step into his presence. It could be today. We don't know when. There's mystery in it all, things that we have not been told. But one day we're going to step into his presence, and all of this stuff of this life will be gone. Peter said that as he wrote in his letter, and he said, "What kind of people should we be, knowing that all of this is going to be gone? Our houses will be gone. Our cars will be gone. All the nice stuff, our 401ks will be gone. Everything here will be gone. So what kind of people should we be in the light of that, in the light of knowing that we're going to step into the presence of God?" Well, his answer was holy people, Christ-like people. And John is telling us here, everybody who has this expectation should purify themselves even as Christ is. That should be our passion, our motivation. It's not to get more of the stuff here. It's to live more like him and live for him, letting him shape everything in our lives, our relationships, our conversations, our behaviors, our priorities, our values. Everything needs to be shaped by this awareness that in the next breath I could be in the presence of God. And we need to live with the drive and the motivation in our hearts that I would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not, "Boy, you were successful on earth, but you missed out here." And so John's instruction here, you've got to plan ahead. The wisdom of foresight, but make sure you're planning for eternity first, more than anything else that you might plan here on earth. The wisdom of foresight. The second lesson that can come out of this is the wisdom of security. In verse 26, we read about the rock badger, that there are people not mighty, and yet they make their homes in the cliffs. This is one of those places that's been translated a lot of different ways. What animal are we talking about? Sometimes you see the coney mentioned, the hyrax, different animals like that. It seems from the wording that they were actually talking about an animal known as a rock badger. And when you think about a rock badger, put away any kind of thought that you have about badgers in North America. Nothing similar. These are timid, feeble, defenseless type of creatures, not the fierce badger that we have here. These creatures cannot burrow like badgers we have here. And so the text and the just knowing about them, it says they make their homes in the cliffs. They find a place that is safe. And so what we learn about them is they know where safety can be found. Now, the foraging isn't as great up in the cliffs, in the rocks, but it's better than being somebody else's meal, right? Cowardice is not always considered a great thing, but at least they're alive, You know, the rock badgers know where safety can be found. Their home, unless it's going to be a massive earthquake, their home is going to be where they left it. And they know they can run there when a winged predator or some other kind of predator is coming after them. They know where they can go to be safe. And there's a lesson that we need to learn about safety. With all of the wise planning that we need to do, that can never be where our confidence is. And so a lesson that comes out of this is that security must not be misplaced. It must not be. We can very easily look and to the things that we can touch and hold and the interest that's going up and all of those things and put our trust in there. What we've got to learn is the discipline of saying, yes, I've done this, Lord, because I think it's the wise thing to do, but that's not where my hope is. My hope is in you. Now, just back a chapter in Proverbs 29, verse 25, we read, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. How much of our lives do you suppose we spend worrying about what people think? We want to be more popular. We want to be included. We want to be in the in crowd, or we want a promotion, or we want to keep our job or whatever. So we're so concerned about what people think. What a dangerous trap that is. Because our priorities are going to be completely messed up if we're all about people and what they think about us. Now, we don't need to go out of our way to be obnoxious. I'm not saying that. But the contrast here is being made. You're going to trust in people, or you're going to trust in the Lord. And over and over and over, we see these references in Scripture, people referring to the Lord Jesus as our rock, our safe place. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I. David many times would say, you are my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. You are my fortress. And so this is the lesson. We go to him for safety. Our eyes and our minds are on him. We must not let our security be misplaced. I love that passage out of Habakkuk that is foreseeing a time in Israel's future when they were going to be devastated by enemies. But they were saying, the writer was saying here, even if the stalls are empty, all of our livestock gone, even if the orchards are bare, the olive trees completely stripped, I will hope in you. I will trust in you. You are my safe place. You are my refuge. You are my rock, and there is no other. Now, this thing of trusting the Lord is a common theme. We've talked in multiple times already about chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Never come to a time where you think, I've got this. I can take it from here. No, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. This is what we're talking about. And David, in a beautiful passage in Psalm 4, said, I will both lie down and sleep in peace because you are my safety. So with all the things that we need to do wisely to plan ahead, we can never put our trust in stuff, in things. We keep our eyes on the Lord. They'll come off at times, but the discipline of getting them back on him. Lord, I'm looking to you. I'm trusting in you. You're my hope. You're my everything. We can learn from the rock badger the wisdom of security. The third lesson, I think, is the wisdom of unity. We'll call that. Now, we talked about this some last week as well as we were talking about the ants. But in verse 27, the locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. So without someone saying, you go here, you go there, or whatever, they seem to move. They're even called an army, different places in the scriptures. The locust in the Middle East was not a lot different than our grasshopper, and the effects are much the same. We have those times from history when we know they came in such hordes. Sometimes they would darken the sun, and they would come into a field and just mow it down, just move through like they were a machine, eating and stripping everything in their path. And while that is not something that we would commend them for, the point here is that they work together. That's the point that's being made. So even in a destructive way, there's something for us to see about unity. And we need to see and know again that God intends unity for His family. He intends for us to live as though we were one, because we are in Christ. We are made one. Our differences don't disappear. And we're not supposed to be like everybody talks the same and dresses the same and looks the same and thinks the same. But it's this thing, we're never going to let these little disagreements divide us. There's something too much greater at stake here. And He's always, always promoted the unity. Now, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we read this. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. And He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Last week, we referred to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul was using the human body as an example. And there's a head, there's eyes, there's nose, there's hands, there's feet. And then underneath, there's the organs and the bones and the muscles and the tendons. All of those things working together as one to make the body function like it should. And he said, that's exactly the way the spiritual body, the body of Christ, is supposed to operate. And here, in writing to the Ephesians, he says, He makes the body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. There is nothing small. There is nothing insignificant. He has equipped us to do things for His glory that are so incredibly necessary. And we got to get away from the comparison thing. Not everybody's going to be comfortable up on a platform talking. But does that make this job more important than others? No, absolutely not. Not everyone can carry a tune or lead in worship or play an instrument. But every one of us can make a joyful noise to the Lord. That doesn't make this more important than anything else. Everyone has a special work to do that God has gifted you to do. And then it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is what He has for us. This is the power and the wisdom of unity. Now, we also need to be aware, and we're warned in Scripture, what disunity does when there's backstabbing and criticism and all of those kinds of things. Paul warned the Galatians, you be careful. If you're going to bite and devour one another, you're going to consume one another. What good is that? There's always seems to be the naysayers and the criticizers, the people that love to stand at a distance and throw shots at us. But don't be like that. Don't let that happen. We've got to work together for the good of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good of His body. The wisdom of unity. The final one comes from verse 28. And I'm going to call it the wisdom of initiative. This might be the most difficult one in its translation of any one of the four, but I'm going to call it initiative here. Verse 28, the lizard you can take in your hands, and yet it is in king's palaces. Now, this originally was translated the spider, and that certainly, you can see how this would fit that as well. But it does seem pretty clear it's not a spider, but more of a lizard or a gecko. And the phrase has been translated, it can take hold of its hands, or the reference, it's small enough that it can fit in your hands, either way. But I've not been to the Middle East, but I have been to South Asia, and there are these little lizards everywhere. It doesn't matter how nice of a restaurant you're in, or a nice hotel, or a nice meeting space. These little creatures show up everywhere. You'll be sitting there, and all of a sudden, here's one climbing up the wall, or up on the ceiling, upside down. Or they're just there. They seem to be harmless, but they're there. And the writer here is saying these things show up in palaces. And this lizard, they appear in unlikely places, things that we wouldn't think is even appropriate for them. But they go. They just go where they want to go. Unlikely places. And here's the lesson that I want us to take away from this. That God has equipped us to serve in unlikely ways. Some things are not unlikely. Some things we expect. I know what I'm going to be doing every Sunday. But there are plenty of other things. I'm trying to learn to think of them as divine appointments that God just brings something into your path. And you're thinking, I don't know about this. But just like Karen said, he's saying, you trust me. I put you in this position. Your comfort is not my first concern, but I've given you this opportunity. Now do something with it. God has equipped us to serve in unlikely ways. He's going to surprise us sometimes, and we don't always like surprises, but they are so good when we've been faithful and finished what he called us to do, and then we can look back and say, well, I don't know about it all, but at least I was obedient. In Philippians 4:13, this is a verse that if anybody knows a verse out of the Bible, it's this one. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, it gets misused a lot of times. It's in gymnasiums, above weight benches. Not what it's talking about. I could set out to bench press 400 pounds, and I could say, I can do this because Christ has given me the strength, and I would get crushed. That's not what it's talking about. You don't need to put it on your clothes before you attempt a marathon. The context of what Paul was saying here, the very crux of it was contentment. Dirty word in our culture. Where everything is trying to bring us to a place of discontent. You need this. You should want this. You deserve this. Paul was saying, listen, there have been times in my life when I've had more than enough. Other times, I've had to miss a meal. It's all good. God's got me in it. I've learned to be content. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Now, we can broaden that enough to say, when he has called us to do something, he has also given us what we need to do it. He will fulfill what he began in us. He will equip us. He has equipped us to do the things that he has called us to do. In that, he has given us his strength. And so the admonition always comes to us, serve and don't give up. Do not quit. It's always too soon to quit. We looked at the verse last week from Galatians 6 where he said, there's going to be a harvest. if you just don't quit. So whatever God calls us to do, pursue it. Just say yes. All he's looking for is saying, okay, I'll give it a try. I don't know about this. I don't think I can, but I will try. That's what he's looking for. The wisdom of initiative. So four things on earth that are small, but they are smart. These are four creatures that, far as I can see, don't have much in common except they just do instinctively what they have been created to do. And that's all we need to do. Again, I would say it's amazing, but not really all that surprising that God would send us, the highest of his creation, to learn from some of the lowest. That's what he does, because there's so much to learn. Bugs, little bitty animals. Charles Bridges once wrote, "How many of us stand condemned by the sermons of these little insects? Let us not be too proud to learn or too careless to attend to the humbling but most valuable lessons taught when we take a nature walk." Father, thank you for the wonder of your creation and the things that we can learn from the most surprising places. Teach us, I pray, these four little things. Help us to learn these critical, critical lessons for life and for godliness, for the glory of Christ, for the good of his church. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.